It's great to be here and to lead you in worship, and welcome to this service of worship. Let's just spend a moment in silent prayer that our hearts may be prepared to meet with the living God. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36. It's only a short call to worship, but what a wonderful call to worship. Here Paul concludes the what might be called the doctrinal part of the letter to Romans, and he ends in these words of worship. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, let us bow before this God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence today, we ask that we would have fresh insight into your wisdom, into your power, into your works, that we may respond in the way that the Apostle Paul does, by saying that to you belongs all the glory. We ask, Father, that you may still our hearts and minds now and take away all those things that distract and help us to be mindful that we come before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We pray for something of that humility, something of that awe, that those in heaven now experience as they see you as you are. Please, our Father, may your name be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together our first hymn, Glory Be to God the Father.
Glory, 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 while eternal ages run.
We come now to a time of prayer as we draw near to God and confess our sin to Him. Let us pray. As we draw near to You, our God, in this way, we are aware that we are not as You are. You are holy. You are infinitely above us. And You are pure. You often represented Yourself in the Old Testament as a consuming fire. And You are still that, even to Your people. And so, Lord, as we draw near to You, the consuming fire, we are aware that we in ourselves are not fit for Your presence. We are sinful people. There is no purity anywhere to be found in us. Everything is corrupt. And Lord, we continue to do things that offend You and grieve You, not only in our outward actions, but in the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our minds and the hidden attitudes of our hearts. We offend You not only because of the things we do, but because of the things we don't do. And Lord, we come before You today and confess them, and also confess that we have no hope anywhere except in the Lord Jesus. And we thank You that in the Lord Jesus we have forgiveness. We have a righteousness that's not our own but is given to us to cover the shame of our nakedness. And so that we can actually appear in Your presence and do so with a holy boldness, not a presumptuous, arrogant boldness, but a humble boldness. Because we come to You in that name which is above every name, the name of our Saviour. And we know that because of Him, You'll receive us, and You'll receive us as the greatest Father, the most perfect Father, who loves His children so deeply. Lord, we do ask that You may assure our hearts before You through faith in Christ, and this may be a time of rich joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear God's word. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. And we hear this great news from our God, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that we are received not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He's become everything to us. He says in verse 30, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Oh, what great confidence we have, brothers and sisters, when we know that Jesus is our all, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. So that we can come today before our God, not boasting in anything that we may have achieved, but boasting solely in what Christ has done. And as we do so, we know that the Father will receive us. Let us sing together, "All I Have is Christ." Turn now to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, I'm going to read through to verse 17. In this portion, we are going to read the difference between being in the flesh or being in the spirit. That is, being only people that have the fallen nature we've inherited through Adam, in contrast to those that have received the Spirit of God. They're born again. So let's hear what Paul has to say. Beginning at verse 5. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We're going to sing together now, How Sure the Scriptures Are. To our God in prayer before we fix our attention upon his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to consider the truth of Scripture. And we would ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Apart from you, we are both deaf and blind, and also we have a hard heart. There is no hope for us to come to a true and clear, proper understanding of your word in our own strength. And so, Father, we ask that you would have mercy upon us and you would give us listening ears. We would hear your voice. Surely that is your desire, Father, that we hear your voice. And so, Lord, take away any hardness from our hearts. Let us not cover over our ears, but let us hear, let us believe, and let us walk accordingly. We pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to John's Gospel, to John chapter 3. We're going to read again this section we've read a few times, just 1 to 8. And hear what Jesus said to Nicodemus. This will be the last sermon on the new birth. Let's hear God's word together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
We come to the end of our short series on the new birth. We have seen, first up, its necessity. Secondly, we've seen its meaning. Last week, we thought of its cause. And now, lastly, its effects. What effect does the new birth have upon a person's life? The chief question we want to answer is this: how can I be sure I am born again? As we explore this question, my purpose is twofold. First, I hope that those who are not born again will know it, and they will therefore seek it earnestly from God. But then secondly, for those who are born again, I hope that they also will know it, and they will receive the comfort that such certainty brings. Jesus said, you must be born again. Have you been born again? It ought to be our greatest concern to know the answer to this question. Have I been born again? For without this new birth, we are not a true child of God. And in the end, we will be excluded forever from God's kingdom. Oh, that the weight of that would come to us. How do we know if we are born again? Well, this brings us back to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 3. And we are going to just fix our attention on a principle that Jesus gives us in verse 8. Just 2 points for today. The first one is brief. And it's this: the new birth has an effect that can be seen. That's the first thing we're going to see, and that from verse 8. And then we're going to follow on by looking at what the effects are. What are the effects of the new birth, or the fruit of the new birth? What should we be looking for? What should we find in the person that is truly born again? That's going to take up the majority of our time. And we are going to look at 6 effects of the new birth. So first then, the new birth has an effect upon the person that can be seen by themselves and seen by others. First, though, we must understand that the reality of the new birth cannot be seen. The reality of the new birth cannot be seen. The essence of the new birth cannot be seen. It's like, can we see the principle of life within us physically? Well, no, we can only see the life by the fact that our body is moving, our hearts are beating, and we're breathing. And in a similar way, the reality of the new birth, of this life of God filling the soul, that cannot be seen. We cannot see the presence of the Holy Spirit within a person, like the other persons of the Trinity. They are in essence invisible. We cannot see God. And so we cannot see the Holy Spirit somewhere residing in a person. We cannot see a changed heart. The heart being the inner person. We cannot look in the mirror and see a changed heart. We cannot have an operation and see a changed heart. So the essence of a new person within cannot be seen. And we cannot see a changed identity. We cannot see and observe outwardly that a person has become a child of God. There are, in a sense, no adoption papers. These things we cannot see as to their essence. But we move on to focus on the fact that the effects of the new birth can and must be seen. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it." There is so much we don't know about the wind. As Jesus goes on to say, we do not know where it is, where it comes from and where it is going. And there's mystery in the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see him come. We cannot see him leave. We cannot see him touch another person. We do not know what he is doing, where he is going. But we do, as Jesus says, we hear sound. There are effects as we look up and we can look into the trees and see the leaves move and see how windy it is outside. We see the effects of the wind. We do not see the wind itself, but we see its effects. The wind is invisible, but its effects are not. Sometimes those effects are drastic, destructive. Sometimes it's just a gentle moving of the leaves. And in a similar way, it is with the work of the Spirit in the new birth. Sometimes it is just that gentle movement of the leaf. That's the effect we see. But sometimes the effect is drastic in a person's life. So we cannot see the reality of the new birth. It is an invisible reality. But we can know its presence by the effects it has in a person's life. We cannot see the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we can see most definitely the fruit of his work. And that fruit is seen in lives that are changed. Lives that are changed. Well, that moves us then to the second point. What are the effects or fruit of the new birth? What things should we look for to see the Spirit's presence in a person, to see that this person has passed out of death and into life? There are effects. There are effects stated in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of those. Particularly, this seems to be something of a focus John's first epistle. And we're going to take some of those effects from there. But there are many other places that speak about the effects of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to show his presence. But before we look at six effects, I want to make 2 points. And the first is this, that we cannot be 100% sure of another person's state, and even to some degree at times of our own state. Now, some people think that they can be sure about where a person stands with God, whether a person has been born again or not. I think such an attitude flies in the face of biblical teaching. One verse that I would point to is 2 Timothy 2:19, where Paul wrote this, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." The Lord knows those who are his. I'd been reading a book by Jonathan Edwards, written in the mid-1700s, I just wanted to quote some things that he said on this very point. That is, that we cannot know for sure where a person stands, whether they're born again or not. He writes these words. Hopefully it's clear to us. It's in 1700s English, but I hope we can understand. I think it's clear enough. He writes this. "Doubtless, it is the glorious prerogative of the omniscient God, as the great searcher of hearts, to be able well to separate between sheep and goats." And what an indecent self-exaltation and arrogance it is in poor, fallible, dark mortals to pretend that they can determine and know who are really sincere and upright before God and who are not. So Jonathan Edwards, his opinion is that it is, as he says, indecent self-exaltation and arrogance to claim that you can know fully whether somebody is born again or not. In fact, he goes on and says, in his experience, those who have such an attitude, that is, that they can determine the state of men's souls, he has found that they've been hypocrites who have known nothing of true religion. He goes on and quotes a Puritan writer, John Flavel, who says this, "How difficult soever it be to discern the difference between wheat and tares, yet doubtless the eye of sense can much easier discriminate them than the most quick and piercing eye of man can discern the difference between special and common grace." So Flavel is saying here, it may be difficult to determine between wheat and weeds in the physical world, but he says it's much easier to make that distinction than we can determine whether a person is born again or not. So there is a caution. We cannot be 100% sure of another's state, nor even of our own. We can err on both sides. We can err by including people within God's people who are not actually born again. And we can also err by excluding those who should actually and do belong to God's people. And there's many reasons for us that we are liable to make such errors. There are imitations of these effects we're going to go on to describe. There are satanic imitations. People who appear to be born again but are not. The weeds are similar to the wheat. Only when they come to maturity can the difference be seen. For some people, those things that may appear to point in the direction of being born again are only temporary. Jesus spoke about the seed falling on the rocky soil, who at once they received the word with joy, but only later on they fell away. We might have concluded these people are born again by their joy. We also read about Satan's workers appearing as angels of light. And so they may appear to our eyes to be surely born again, and yet Satan's workers, because they come in disguise sometimes, that fools even the most mature Christians. So we can err by including such people among the number of God's people. But also we can err by excluding people. And this surely is a terrible danger and one that we must not be guilty of. Some believers are weak. Some are immature. Some, we may look at them and see much fault with them. And it may be that the things that point against their being born again may be more glaring to us. And yet, nevertheless, they still might be truly born again people. Jesus said, it says of Jesus in Matthew 12, that the smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Some people are smouldering wicks. It is very hard to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Nevertheless, it may be present. What we need to be is very, very cautious. We must not exclude those whom God has included. We must not come along contrary to Jesus' attitude and seek to snuff out the smouldering wick that is so contrary to the attitude of Jesus. So that's the first point I want to make. The second is this briefer. None have these effects perfectly. So please don't misunderstand me. When I go through and I describe them, I describe these things as to their what they truly are, not necessarily in an imperfect state. None of us have these effects perfectly. But our failure to have them perfectly doesn't mean that they are absent. We're looking for the presence of these effects, not their perfection. And so with these things in mind, let us come now and look at the effects or the signs or the marks of the new birth. We're looking for evidence of the Spirit's regenerating work in the life of a person. I have got six here. The list could have been bigger, perhaps could have been smaller. But these six, I think, stand out to me as I read the scriptures. I'll mention them first and then go through one by one. The first is that a person who is born again embraces the gospel. They have, secondly, a holy hatred of sin. Thirdly, a hunger for righteousness. Fourth, they walk in obedience. Fifth, they love other Christians. And lastly, they desire spiritual things. Well, let's have a look at each one of these briefly. Embrace the gospel. That surely is the first mark of one who is truly born again. In 1 John and chapter 5, verse 1, John writes this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The person who is born again hears the gospel and believes the gospel. They believe the truths that the gospel states, and they believe the promises that come to us through the gospel. Just to expand that a bit, the person who is born again sees something of their own sinfulness and see themselves as worthy of God's judgment. And then they hear the sound of the gospel. They hear of God taking on human flesh and dying on a cross. And in that they see the answer to their sin. They see that Christ has paid the price. And they come and they place their full confidence in what Christ has done to save them. They are overwhelmed, amazed, astonished at His amazing love to die for sinners. Amazing grace of God that would go to such lengths to save a wretch like me. They believe and embrace the truths of the gospel message, but they believe and cling also to the promises of God. They know something of that forgiveness of their sins. They have hope for the future. And they also know that they've been reconciled to God. These truths they embrace wholeheartedly. This is the first effect upon those who are born again. They embrace the gospel. So we must ask ourselves, do I believe the gospel? Have I embraced it? Do I delight in the message of the gospel? Do I put my hope for the future in Christ and Christ alone? The second thing, a holy hatred for sin. Now turn to Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. Paul wrote, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." The new birth changes our attitude toward sin. We come to see what sin really is. We come to see what sin is at its heart, that it is a heart of independence from God, a heart of rebellion, a heart of turning one's back upon God, a heart that wants to go my own way. But in the new birth, my attitude towards sin changes, and I begin to hate what God hates. And as the Holy Spirit comes into me and takes up residence, He stirs me up to be at war with sin. And so there can no longer be peace with remaining sin in my life. Hear what, again, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. John says this: No one who is born of God practices sin, because
His seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that may appear a little bit ambiguous. He's not saying there that we sin no longer. We just have to turn to chapter 1 where John says, if anyone claims to be sinless, they're deceiving themselves. They're a liar. No, but he means that we cannot go on happily practicing sin. As Paul says, the one who has the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. And this includes not simply those outward and obvious sins that everybody can see, but the ones that nobody else can see, but the individual and God. And so the one who is born again makes war against their lust, against their self-centeredness, against their pride, against their greed, and against their anger, and against whatever other sin is lurking secretly in their hearts. And as they grow, the Holy Spirit continues to expose. In a sense, the lights get turned up, and more we can see the darkness that remains within our soul. And so it stirs up continually this holy hatred of sin. And I must add the reason for this holy hatred of sin. Ultimately, it is because it offends God. It's not because I feel guilty, ultimately. It's not because it leads to bad consequences in my life and causes pain or even pain to others. It's because I see my sin against God, as the psalmist said, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so we see our sin as offending such a kind, such a generous, such a loving God. So we must come and ask ourselves this question: do I have this holy hatred of sin? The third thing, a hunger for righteousness. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, he writes this: if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Hypocrites, religious hypocrites, tend to be content with an outward righteousness. But those who are born again desperately want a righteousness within. Of course, they're trusting in that imputed righteousness of Christ for their salvation, knowing that they are now righteous before Almighty God. But they do not stop there. They also want to grow in righteousness themselves. Their aim in life is to grow in the fruit of the Spirit who lives within them. They want to know more of his work, more of his purifying work, more of his holiness infused into their souls. As Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul describing the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those who hunger for this fruit of the Spirit, hunger for righteousness, desire all of these things to flourish within them. Because they've been changed, they not only hate what God hates, but love what God loves. And desire so desperately to have that righteousness that they see so perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. Oh, they hunger for righteousness. Again, we must ask ourselves, do I hunger for righteousness? Fourth, they walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. In Ezekiel 36, one of the principal passages in the Old Testament to speak of this new birth. Verse 27, we read, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The Holy Spirit is present in the lives of those born again. And He is at work. He is not idle there, but He is leading these people to walk in the way of God's commands. Not out of a fear of being punished or fear of hell, but He forms within them this new desire. He has taken out the heart of flesh, the heart of stone rather, and given them a heart of flesh. So that this obedience is not a slavish obedience. It is not simply doing it because I have to or else. It's I'm doing this, I find my desire, I want to do this. I want to walk in God's ways. John writes, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. They're not a heavy weight upon our shoulders, but rather that we see that in them is freedom, is life, they're the things that we delight in. And so here is a mark of those that are born again. They're obedient to God. The old heart of stone that was unwilling to yield to God has been torn out. A new heart has been given. A heart that is soft to God, open to His voice, submissive to His will. And this obedience is especially seen when God calls us to do hard things. Things that may bring about unpleasant consequences. Choices that might mean we're putting in jeopardy things that we really care about. That's when obedience is seen. And that's when the true child of God shines forth. So we must ask ourselves again, do I have a heart of obedience? Fifth, love other Christians. Now this is a major one in 1 John. Two verses I will read. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That's what John says. We know that. How? He gives us the answer. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And over chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We know that Jesus said that this mark was to characterize his people by this: all men will know you have that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of those who are born again. And there's a result. One of the results is that he unites us all into one spiritual family. We all individually become children of God, but then now we become brothers and sisters. And he gives to us a natural affection for all of God's children, no matter what their label, no matter what their denomination, whether they be Baptist or Presbyterian or Congregationalist or Pentecostal, no matter what the label, he gives to us a natural affection. He draws us together because he is in both. Divisions grieve the Holy Spirit. And he is not happy to allow those divisions to occur. And so where he is present within the hearts of people, he leads them into fellowship with other believers. We read this in Acts 2. When these people heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and were born again, they joined together in fellowship and worship and sacrificial giving. They sold their fields and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. Oh, sweet fellowship. Such is the people that are born again. They seek out fellowship with other believers, other family members. In fact, the Holy Spirit moves within us to draw near to each other. He also moves within us so that we care for one another and love each other and provide for each other and serve one another. And he moves in us to pursue unity with other believers, even though they might differ. Even though they might differ doctrinally or practically. Even though they might have been some offense. He moves within the true believer and gives them a heart of forgiveness toward them. 1 John 2:19, listen to what John says here. He's talking about those who are not truly born again. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. The sign that these people were not born again is that they left and deserted the fellowship and formed their own group. And so John could confidently say this happened to show that they were not truly God's children. They did not belong to the family of God. And so we must ask ourselves, do I love Christians? No matter what denomination, no matter what label, no matter what
their beliefs, no matter even what errors we may think they hold. We love them because God loves them. We love them because Jesus died for them on the cross. How can we not love them? We love them because the Spirit of God has come to reside in them. We must love them. Do I love Christians? Sixthly and lastly, desire spiritual things. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And negatively, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those who are not born again love the world. They love created things. They love what this world has to offer. But they don't really love the Creator. They may love the gifts of the Creator, but not the giver. They love earthly things, but they take no real delight in heavenly things. Those who are born again love the Word of God because they love God. Because as they read Scripture, they hear the voice of God. And they see the glory of their Saviour displayed. They want to learn more. They're not satisfied with a cursory reading, a partial knowledge. They want to read the Bible. They want to read other Christian books that help them to understand Scripture better. They want to hear sermons. They want to attend Bible studies because they want to learn. They have a thirst for knowledge. They want to know this God they love. They also love to pray. We read earlier from Romans that the Spirit testifies with them that they are, in fact, children of God. And so it is natural for them that have this testimony of the Spirit that they are truly children of God to want to draw near to their Father and be with Him and talk with Him. Oh, they love to pray. They also love worship because they love to honor God. And they long for heaven because there is the culmination of all that they really love, all that they really want, all that they really desire. At last, and for all eternity, they have what their souls long for. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 73 and verse 25 and following. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What a wonderful statement there from the psalmist of desiring God above all else. Do I have an appetite for spiritual things? Do I desire God Himself?
So these are the six marks or signs or effects of the new birth. Embracing the gospel, holy hatred of sin, hunger for righteousness, walking in obedience, loving other Christians, desiring spiritual things. By these signs, you can know if you have been born again. Have you been born again? Your eternity hangs upon that question. Do you see these things in your life? If so, there is evidence that you have been born again by the Spirit of God, that God has come and breathed new life into you. You are no longer dead, but a living person. But if you do not, you do not see these things in your life, and you're probably not born again. Now, we must be honest here. We must be honest. We must first, when we hear these things, not apply them to other people, but apply them to ourselves. Oh, how we must be honest. We may be able to fool ourselves. We may be able to comfort ourselves by just saying, oh, yeah, sure they're there. But that's not going to fool God. God knows the reality. But I remind you what I said earlier. I'm not saying we have to see these things in full measure, because they are perfect in no one except for Jesus. Each one fails in each of these signs or marks. But what I'm saying is they must be present in some degree. But of course, I'm not suggesting that we are content merely with having them in some degree. We ought to seek to abound in all of these. We all should seek to grow through the power of the Spirit in these very things. The more they grow in us, the easier they are seen. And the easier they are seen, the more certain we can be of our standing. The more certain we can be that we are born again of the Spirit of God, that we are true children of God, and with that brings eternal comfort, as well as enables us to more fully and with greater boldness glorify our God here and now. I also want us to realize that it can be harder for those who grew up in a Christian home or grew up believing. What I'm saying here might be easier to be seen in a person who had a radical conversion experience. But for those that are converted when they were still born again when they were still quite young, it can be harder for them to see. There is not the stark contrast in their lives. But even so, we can know that we're born again by these effects. I ask you, even young person, do you embrace the gospel? Do you see yourself as a sinner in need of Christ? Do you have forming within you this hatred towards sin, this hunger for righteousness? Do you walk in obedience to God's command? Do you love the brethren? Do you have a desire for spiritual things? If these realities are present within you, then you can say and be confident that you are born again. And therefore you can go on your way rejoicing that you are a child of God and He will never leave you nor forsake you. But for those of us that might be listening today who lack these qualities, I want to speak to you for a moment, just as we conclude. Many religious people are not born again. Many people in churches are not born again. Many people who grew up in a Christian home, many people who even started going to church later on in life, are not born again. There are many people in this category in church. Perhaps most people in church are not born again. They may believe the Bible and the gospel message intellectually, but their Christianity is outward, not inward. It is of the head rather than the core of their being. Their Christianity may influence some of their behavior, but is not the grand reality of their life that permeates their whole life and all that they do and think. If you are in this category, then on the day of judgment, Jesus will say to you, "I never knew you." And all your church going and Bible knowledge, even your clean living and your Christian friends will do nothing for you but result in your further condemnation. You must be born again. Call upon God day and night. You need His mercy. You need life. You need His Spirit. You need this new birth. And I can help you no more than simply to tell you this. No one else can help you. Your condition is terminal, eternally terminal. And your only hope is in God. But my friend, understand that this same God who holds your life in His hand, this same God has come into this world. He has come to rescue people like you. He has come in human flesh, laid aside His glory, taken on our human nature, that He might hang on a cross and pay the price of our sin and rise again on the third day, that people like you might live and have life eternal. There is hope in Him. Look to Jesus. Call upon Him and He will receive you. He tells us that He will by no means turn away those who come to Him. Throw yourself at His mercy until that time you know by experience this new birth that we've been talking about.
until you see these effects in your own life. Oh, life is offered to you this day. Do not turn away. Do not turn away from Jesus. May the Lord grant power to his word in all of our hearts, that we may respond in faith and in a deepening desire to glorify him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Lord, these are such weighty matters, and I feel myself to have failed greatly in expressing even the smallest measure of their weightiness. Our Lord and our God, come and bring these truths home into our hearts and minds today. We ask, Lord, for those that are born again, I pray that they might know it. As the Apostle John said of his own letter, I've written these things that you who believe may know that you have eternal life. And Father, for those who do not believe, we pray that this might be a pressing concern, the greatest burden, and they might not rest until that burden is relieved in Jesus Christ. Hear us, our God, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together. O Jesus, full of truth and grace. Conclude our time with prayer. Father, we thank you. What amazing things we hear in your word. And Lord, we know that so often our lives are pressed in by things of little importance. We pray that these serious, weighty matters would be upon our mind
all the time. Lord, we ask that you may make us spiritually minded, and that we might pursue the things that will last beyond this grave. We thank you for our time together. We thank you again to reflect upon the reality of this new birth. And we pray, Father, it would be more evident in each of our lives. Help us, go with us and strengthen us by that same Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.